Good morning. Glad you're here today. Most of you probably can relate to this next slide that's up here. I'm going to change my life today. You probably said that at some level, at some point in your life. Dave saw this on my podium, and he said, "Yeah, I say that every day." And he's perfect because he said, "But it never happens." He was joking, I think, but I think that's a frustration we have, right? Can we change? Now, I do a lot of assessments and serve on a lot of committees. One of the committees I serve on, or one of the assessments I do, is we do an assessment for church planters where we sit down with them. It's an all-day process. It's an assessment that covers 8 different categories. And we interview them. And interviews are interesting, and they're sometimes difficult. When you go to an interview, you put your best foot forward, and you describe people, what you like, what you value, who you are. And in this interview, we try to get around that, and we try to ask this question: don't tell me what you value, tell me what you've done. Because the best indicator of future behavior is past behavior. Now, the underlying principle in that approach to the interview is that people don't change. It's not a very Christian idea, but it's a very common idea. So we have all kinds of different phrases that would indicate we believe that people don't change, right? Can you come up with one or two just off the top of your head? A leopard can't changes spots, right? We have these kinds of underlying assumptions and ideas that people don't change. And to a great degree, that's true. People typically behave the same ways over and over and over again. And sometimes we call that their personality or their makeup or their character. But when we come to the essence of the gospel message, at the very root of the gospel message is a hope for change. That there's something that can happen here that can change me, and that I can change. And so when we view the impossibility of change apart from help, we come to the gospel and we see the possibility of change with the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so, in a sense, in discipleship, in our Christian life, that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to be people who change. Who, as if we put it into our purpose statement language, who grow in faith and obedience. Now, I imagine in this crowd that if I really pushed you and pressed you to examine your life, that there have been changes in your life. That there may even have been significant and substantive changes in your life. I think it would surprise you if I were to tell you that I was petrified in high school public speaking. Of getting up in front of a crowd and speaking was not part of my framework of what I would do for the rest of my life. And I don't have that fear at all anymore. It used to be that fear dissipated only in the church context, where I had a lot of confidence about speaking in church, but I still had apprehension about speaking in other contexts. And as I've grown and changed, that has dissipated altogether. I've shared this with you before. In my early years, I was highly pessimistic. Everything was dark. Everything was half empty, not half full. And I have made a conscientious effort over time to adjust that. That has taken effort, but I would generally say right now I'm kind of sometimes sickeningly optimistic. Not always, but sometimes. In my early years, I was driven and motivated by guilt. It dominated my thinking. It dominated my Christian perspective. It distorted my relationship with Christ. And over the years, I've changed. I've grown. You too probably have changed and grown in really positive ways and in good ways over time. And that's been a function of the Spirit's work in your life. So this phrase here, I'm going to change my life today, and what you probably can't read is, I tell myself this every day, but I can never seem to do it, even though I desperately want to. I wish I was strong enough, brave enough, or stupid enough to go after what I want. And so what we're doing in this second phase of our discipleship program, our discipleship series, section 2 is spiritual growth basics. And really, the essence of spiritual growth basics is, how do Christians grow? How do Christians change? What is the process that God has provided for us that helps us to change, that helps us to grow, that helps us to move from things we don't want to be, things we don't want to do, to things that we do want to do? How do we change from the old man, who is driven by his own lusts and desires, self-centered, self-absorbed? How do we change from that old man into the new man, epitomized by Jesus, who loved others more than himself, who considered others more important than himself, who was able to joyfully give himself to the point of death for another person, who modeled for us what it means to be human, the epitome of human expression. So if you want to know what it means to be a good human, we look at Jesus Christ. And he pictures for us, he models for us this example of peak humanity. And that's what I want. I want to be the best human that I can possibly be. That's what God has created me to be. I want to grow into the image of God, which is reflected in Jesus Christ to us. He gives us the best picture of what it means to be like God. So we're going to explore this whole idea of change in the next several weeks. And I'm hoping to give you the foundation of what that means and how that works. Now, one of the things that I want to explode and get rid of is this, is that many of us feel and evaluate ourselves, our lives, our churches based on this. I want to change today. I want to change now. And I got bad news for you. You can start to change now, but the process of change takes time. And you just have to keep at it. I don't have a quick fix for you today. And for many people, that's a problem. I need a quick fix. I want to know right now how to change, and I want that to be put into effect right now. And sometimes it just doesn't happen that way, and it just doesn't happen that quickly. So let's go to our key passage. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 25. And we'll read together starting with verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So what we're going to do here today is introduce this metaphor, this analogy, analogy of growth, analogy of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower of God. And that analogy is the tree analogy or the tree metaphor. We've used this before, and you're probably very familiar with it because it's a very common theme in the Bible. In fact, from the very beginning to the Bible, of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, this tree metaphor is central. It's a central metaphor. Our lives as believers are characterized are exemplified by this, by a tree. We're supposed to see ourselves like a tree. So let's look at a couple verses that will help us with that. This one's not on the screen, but if you want to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." So the follower of God, the believer, is compared to a tree. And this tree is planted by a source of water from which it gains its strength. And the result is that it yields fruit. It has produce. It endures. The leaf doesn't wither, meaning that when the sun beats down on it, it retains its strength. It retains its endurance, and it lasts through those difficult times. And then lastly, there is a success that is promised to this tree. It is a picture of strength and health. And all of us are drawn to trees. Trees are one of those things that I think universally people like. When you see a tree, it draws you to it. When you have a healthy tree in your yard, it makes you happy. It's silly, isn't it? Right? But it does. The tree in our front yard died. It's dead. Right out our bedroom window. I hope it's not a metaphor. But it saddens me that that tree is dead. It makes me sad. And so trees are this picture, this symbol of strength and health and vitality, and trees just shouldn't die. They just shouldn't. Isaiah puts it this way: "The surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." As Isaiah examines the landscape of the nation of Israel, he sees death, he sees dryness, he sees a spiritual valley, a spiritual desert. And he's looking ahead to the future, and he says, at some point, a hope and the prayer and the prophecy is that the nation of Israel will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That they will again sink their roots down to that source of health and strength, that water source, that spring. And because of that connection, they will grow and they will bear fruit. Jeremiah picks up this idea when he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." So again, this very simple, powerful picture is used to describe the strength and the health of the believer. And it's from this picture that Paul is borrowing now in Galatians when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The healthy, strong believer will sink his roots down into this soil, and he will reach this stream of water down there that will bring life to his tree. And the way Paul says it is walk by the Spirit. It's another way of talking about roots that have been sunk deep nearby a source of water and strength. in an environment or the soil that is nutrient rich that will cause growth. And so your Christian life now is compared to that. So if you see your life, you see yourself as a tree, your tree needs to bear these different qualities that are talked about, right? Fruit, endurance, strength, success, vibrancy, health. You want to be a healthy tree. Now, this metaphor works for us, and we've been using it. We've been borrowing it for our own purpose statement and our own even name now. We want to reflect this idea because we want to, number one, talk about healthy trees. We want healthy believers. We want to cultivate and disciple and mentor people like you into healthy trees. And we want this church, if we use that metaphor again to relate to the church, we want this church to be a healthy tree. And as such, we want to plant other healthy trees, both individuals like yourself. We want other people to come to Christ. So we want other trees, and we want to plant other churches. So the grove idea, it's a grove of churches. And we want to have a healthy grove of churches. So the picture is not just here in Nuevo, but we want to cultivate this idea of health and reproduce it. You want to reproduce that in the lives of people that you meet. That's why we ask you to pray for your neighbors and engage with your neighbors, because we want you to be involved in that process of planting trees, of bringing people to a place where they too can change and find health and growth. And then together as a group, we want to do that as well. And that becomes the promise or the purpose of multiplication. As a church, we want to be a church that multiplies. So we want to be this kind of a tree. So the question comes now, how do you grow a tree in this metaphor? Now, I think most of us, and most of the time in the church, what we do is scream and yell at people to produce fruit. So we focus on the end result, and we try to get you to manufacture the end result. You need to love more. Just pick that as one of the fruits of the Spirit. You need to love more. You're not loving enough, and you need to love more. So we talk to people about bearing fruit, and that's a good encouragement. But it doesn't necessarily help me to change just to tell you to love more. It's like standing next to a tree and say, where's the lemons? Grow some lemons, and just kind of talking to it to grow lemons. When there's another activity that I need to be about, I don't go out and talk to my tree or tell it's a bad tree because it doesn't have any lemons on it, right? I do other things that encourage the organic and natural growth of the tree, the health of the tree, and as a result, it produces lemons. And this is what Paul is saying. Most of the time when we focus on Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following, we focus on the don'ts and the do's. Don't be this way. Don't be immoral. Don't be sensual. Don't be idolatrous. Stop it. Stop doing that. Here's what you need to do. You need to love instead of being this way. You need to replace this with this. And it's true. But we've skipped and ignored the key verse, and we'll get to that in a second. So I want to give you this chart. I want you to take a look at it. I hope you can see this. What I've done is just put a chart together. At the top it says categories and constants of health. And I've just chosen what I think are the main areas of your life. Okay, so let's just start with the left-hand column, and there's characteristics and practices. Let's just start with the easiest, the physical. Now, the characteristics of health and strength in the physical life, and there's probably more, I've just chosen a few, would be something like my heart rate, my blood pressure, right, and my weight. If I'm trying to address just a simple health assessment for myself, I'm going to tell you that my heart rate's pretty good, my blood pressure has been pretty good and consistent, and I'm a little overweight. I need to lose about 25 pounds. And that's That's just a very simple assessment of things that we can just look at and say, is Steve healthy? Boom, here are three things. In these areas, okay, you're not bad. Right? And those, though, but those are, let's just say my heart rate isn't where it's supposed to be. When I go to the doctor, he doesn't say, hey, you need to get that heart rate down. Go home and get your heart rate down. And so I go home and I say, okay, heart rate, go down. Go down. Heart rate, go down. Please go down. I sure wish my heart rate would go down. And I talk to people, like, can you pray for me? My heart rate needs to go down. Right? And if I skip telling you how to do that, then I'm kind of lost, right? I just feel guilty because I can't get my heart rate to change. And often we do that in the church. So if I'm going to actually help reduce my heart rate or my blood pressure or my weight, right, I need to address not the characteristics, but the practices. If my heart rate's going to go down, I better start eating better, exercising, right? What's the last thing I got on there? Oh, get some rest. So I need to manage those things. Now, those things at first don't seem to really connect to my heart rate or my blood pressure, not intuitively. I know that. We all know that. But I might not connect those things. But those are the things I need to do, right? So if I'm going to change my weight, if I'm going to change my blood pressure, if I'm going to change my heart rate, I've got to do something different. Not just hope they change or even want to change or believe that it's better that it changes. But I've got to do the right things. So let's look at another category, the intellectual category. I think healthy, strong people have intellectual integrity. They have a grasp of the truth, and what they think in their head, they practice in their life. I would call that intellectual integrity. I live my life based on the truths that I know. They have a consistent worldview. They have consistency in their lives as they look at how the world works. They've examined that. They've come to a good place about understanding how the world works. Okay? And they also have developed a practice, I call it thinking about thinking. They've examined their thinking. See, now most of you, most of us, land at a place where we just think our thinking is. Our thinking just is. And most of it's accurate because it's my thinking. And I'm pretty smart. At least I'm smarter than you. So we rarely sit down and say, time out. Could it be that my thinking is wrong? That it's askew? That it's off? That my perspective isn't correct? And a lot of times we totally avoid doing this because this is what is underneath the surface. So we very rarely do this. Now, our thinking really drives our behavior. But unless we address our thinking, we typically won't change our behavior. The practices that help us get to a healthy place intellectually would be study, thinking about thinking, and dialogue. This is where engaging with other people becomes a healthy practice. Because when I dialogue, my thinking is brought to the surface, and my thinking is brought to the surface in your presence. There are often times where I'll have an idea and I'll go, that's such a great idea. You're so smart, Steve. That's just a great idea. And then I'll try to explain it to Kelly and I'll go, wasn't that great an idea? The dialogue forced the examination of the thinking. And so those are the practices that I need to engage in if I'm going to move forward in intellectual health. Now, unfortunately, for many of us, we've stopped this practice when school ended. When people stopped forcing us to engage intellectually, we stopped. So we can do this for all these different areas. Emotionally, the characteristics would be peace of mind, stability, and my attitude. But the practices that would help me to change those would be reflection, recreation and vacation, and appropriate self-assessment and view, and a view of myself. So we can go through this whole thing. I don't really want to preach on this. I just want to give you a sense that there's two categories that we look at in any area of our life where we want to have a particular level of health and strength and the process by which we get there. The characteristics typically are the result of practices that over time yield that result. And so when we come to the spiritual life, this is what I want to kind of stop you in your shoes from doing in this paradigm, is we typically add another column. And I don't want you to add another column. It's the spiritual life is not an addition to human life. It's not like there's this, oh, now there's this whole new category of living that I'm engaging in. This is another mistake that we've made. The spiritual life is an overlay of all of these different characteristics. And when I look at a healthy tree, it has these components. When I look at a healthy person, it has these components. Christ now comes in and orients them according to ground zero, to the center line. He's the center of the universe. He orients all of his health to that, and so that's what I want to focus on, and that's what you want to focus on. And the fruit of the Spirit, I think, would incorporate even some of these issues here. They're not listed in that list. I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but they're not there. All right, so let's look at what this principle or key idea is in the book of Galatians and in the Bible. Two verses, verse 16 and verse 25 in Galatians chapter 5, reveal to us the key characteristics of change. What gets us to the place where we stop doing these deeds of the flesh, where we stop destructive behavior, where it's excised from our lives, and what is it that gets us to a place where we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit? How can I become a more loving, peaceful, joyful, righteous, self-controlled, good, kind person? What is it that's going to yield that fruit? And the key that Paul gives us is this phrase, this very simple phrase, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. What we need to do is to discover what that means. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Now, there's two verses here. Verse 16 is the top one. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And verse 25 is the second one. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, when it's necessary, I highlight these things for you. And today it's necessary. In English, we have walk and walk, the same word in verse 16 and 25. But Paul wrote this in Greek. And in Greek, he uses a different word in verse 16 than he uses in verse 25. And it's instructive to look at the differences between these two words. In verse 16, it's just the simple Greek word for walk. It's peripateo. Now, we get the word peripatetic from that, if you're familiar with that term. Basically, most often that's used in an educational context. Peripatetic learning would be learning that comes by association with another person in their day-to-day life. They walk with me. Now, it was most characterized by Aristotle. His style of teaching was to actually kind of take his students with him and walk through the streets. And as they were walking through the streets, he would teach them and talk with them. He didn't sit them down in a classroom. And by doing that, he would use the different things that they came across as illustrations. But mostly it reflected this kind of, his students lived with him. His students walked with him. And so this is that first sense that we want to walk with God. Now, it's reflective of a whole lot of things. The best picture in the Bible for this is the garden. That every day, God came to the garden, and Adam and Eve walked through the garden with God. And they had this hands-on relationship, this tangible walking relationship. And so that's a great picture for us. It's a great picture for you to use. I'm walking with God. Everywhere I go, He goes with me. And it's a great tool to adjust your perspective. And that's the first word that's used there. I'll have to change the colors, but in red, what you can't see is the word peripateto. The next word is stoikeo. Stoikeo. Now, stoikeo means to be in line with a person, to have that person be considered as a standard for one's conduct, to agree with, and I want you to use that phrase now as a synonym for walk. Because if we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, what we have to do is agree with the Spirit. That's what it means. I want you to begin to agree with the Spirit. He's leading this walk. So another word would be submit to the Spirit. So when you think about this phrase, walk with the Spirit, that's what you want to begin to think about. And if you're going to change, we need to begin to orient ourselves as walking together with the Spirit and agreeing with Him. And we'll blow this up in the next couple of weeks, but let me give you the overview. Okay? Paul defines for us what it means to walk by the Spirit. And I'm going to use... Well, we've done them before, but today I'm going to use three. I'm going to split one into two so that we have four things that come out of this idea of walking with the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit means this. Number one, it means having faith. And faith is two-pronged. Faith is believing and trusting. And so the two words that you might be a little more familiar with now in the last couple of weeks as we've talked about them is acceptance and security. Faith translates into believing and trusting, which translates into acceptance and security. So here's how it works. Oftentimes when we think about faith, we think about content. So we believe in the gospel, and the content is that Jesus died and rose again. He died for our sins and He rose again so that we might have life. I believe that. That's intellectual. The ramification of that is acceptance. God has accepted me. Okay? So if you don't drive faith to believing the content and the truth of the gospel, and you don't take that next step and drive it to that means He's accepted me, you're not walking with the Spirit. Because even though you intellectually understand the principles of the gospel, you are not agreeing with the Spirit that that applies to you. One of the biggest stumbling blocks that each and every one of you has with regard to the idea of faith is that you believe that you're special. You're a unique case. Certainly I can look next to me and see that my loved one is here, and this applies to them. God has accepted them. God loves them, but not me. Because I'm really bad. And it couldn't possibly relate to me. So we take this idea of being special to a wrong degree with regard to faith and acceptance. I can understand God would accept my sons. I love my sons. I want the best for them. But I'm having trouble seeing that God has accepted me. Now, if you're not going to agree with the Spirit at this very elementary place, guess what? You're not walking with the Spirit, and you're not agreeing with the Spirit, and you're short-circuiting everything that follows. And if it's taking you a long time to grow, if things aren't going away, if things that are seemingly elementary and simple are still dominating your life and you've been a Christian for a long time, I will almost guarantee you you've not solved this first equation. That you view yourself somehow as an exception to this rule, and you argue with the Holy Spirit about it, and you haven't accepted that God has accepted you. So you fight with Him, and you do one of two things. the first thing we do is then to try and hyper be righteous and good. We try to do all the right things religiously, legalistically. And we go in spurts. So for a while, okay, I'm good. I read my Bible every day this week. That means I'm walking with the Spirit. No, it doesn't. Walking, reading the Bible is a good thing, but that's not walking with the Spirit. So I've got to go back and say, really? God really has accepted me. The second facet of believing is trusting. Okay, so faith has a believing aspect to it. I should have said faith. Faith has a believing aspect to it. Faith has a trusting aspect to it. When you have faith, you trust something. And trust ultimately leads to security. Another good word for that is I rest when I'm safe. Ever tried to sleep when you don't feel safe? It's hard. But when you feel safe, you can rest because you trust. So when I have these two components in place, acceptance and security, it's like watering a tree. It's like encouraging and nurturing growth. And then the third one is identity, and the fourth one is purpose. Now what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks is I'm going to show you where all of these ideas come from the book of Galatians. That Paul's talking about all of these things in the book of Galatians. When he gets to chapter 5 and he says, walk by the Spirit, this isn't a new idea. He's already run through it in four chapters. He's already explained it and pleaded with people to get what he's talking about. And this then becomes the key to growth. You want to change? If you want to change, you have to start walking by the Spirit. And if you want to walk by the Spirit, you need to start to understand what that is. Because even though I'm going to tell you right now, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, church attendance, worship are all magnificent and important practices, that is not walking with the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit has to do with acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. And then when you add to that those disciplines of the Christian life, you find a lot of joy. And you find that you increase the growth factor. You begin to grow faster. And you begin to bear fruit on a much more consistent basis. So here, let's end with this picture. I don't know about you, but I tried this multiple times in my life. Taking that avocado seed, and decided, I want to grow a tree from a seed. Have you done this? How many of you have done this? That's so funny. How many of you have been successful? My tree's like about this big. I'm still working on it. But what I want you to see from this picture, number one, it's difficult. It's not easy. Walking by the Spirit, changing the Christian life, is effort. And it's effort over time. It's effort over time. If you're starting to grow your seed today, guess what? The fruit's going to come a little bit later. The fruit's going to come a little bit later. So go easier on yourself with regard to that and focus on the discipline of walking with the Spirit every day for the rest of your life. In that sense, it becomes an easy yoke that Jesus was talking about. Because you know what? It's good to every day say, you know, God loves me, and I'm his son. I don't have anything to worry about because Jesus died on the cross, and I don't have to earn my salvation. And I know who I am, and I know God has a reason for me to be here. And he's going to make sure that I'm successful when I walk with him in that venture. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to try and explode this. Today, I want your prayer to be and your mindset to be, Lord, I want to agree with you. I want to submit to you. I want to walk with you. And you want to begin to start tearing down initially that first hurdle and obstacle, which is, he couldn't possibly love me. I'm not good enough. I'm too bad for him to love. Well, folks, I got news for you. Jesus died for enemies and for sinners like you. Father in heaven, I pray that as we explore this whole idea of walking by the Spirit, that you would bring wisdom and insight into our lives, clarity. Help us, Lord, to see clearly what maybe in the past we have distorted and not quite understood correctly. And help us, Lord, to begin to nurture this tree that you have planted and that you desire to be healthy and strong. And so we pray this because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.